This great country of ours, is it perfect? No, because its people are not perfect. But I will assure you, this great country of ours would not be here today were it not be for the Church of the Living Christ. I want you to understand today that the church, the body of those who believe in Christ, local congregations that gather today on every side of the globe in buildings and under trees and in huts, that the church has been the difference maker in the world today. You see, I love Christ Church. One of the reasons I love Christ Church is because of how it's changed our world. Now, I've got a problem here today. It might work out fine, but I've got a whole lot more sermon than I think you've got time. So I may not get anywhere near the end of it, but that's okay. I want to remind you before I get going that from the back of your outlines today, I'd love to have you share with me where you are on the church. I hope that if you're not a member, you would decide to become one. And if you are one, that you'll decide to re-enlist and do more than you've ever done. In our country today, some would tell us that faith in God is foolish and that it's just a myth. Some would even go as far as to say Christians have hurt our world. But don't allow the politicians or the celebrities or what they call the talking heads, the rich, or the elite in higher education to dissuade you from the truth. The truth is this, that Jesus Christ is the most influential man who has ever lived. He changed the world and he's changed cultures. His church is the most powerful organization that has ever existed to change the world because he has emboldened it and he has empowered it. Wherever the gospel is proclaimed and people choose to follow Christ, change in the culture inevitably occurs. When the Apostle Paul preached the gospel in Ephesus and began to preach about the living God, people began to turn from their idols, which was a problem for the silversmiths of the day who made the idols. And they had Paul imprisoned. Culture doesn't like it when the church demands change in the name of Christ. But demand change the church has. And because of it, the world has changed. I want to try an introduction, see if this will work this morning. Come here, baby. This may not work, it might work. I think she'll come to me. Oh, come on, baby. Oh. It's okay. We're not going to be here but just a second. Look around here, baby. For those that don't know, this is our son Scott's baby. Her name's Lily. And I know that there's a lot of you in our church that have babies and infants. And aren't they just the precious thing that you've ever seen? But I want to start off, I've got a few things here I want to tell you about change the church has wrought. Let's go to the first one, Chris. And it is this, children became people at the birth of Christianity. In pagan cultures, children had no value. In Roman culture, they were often discarded and praised for discarding the children, especially if they were of the female sex, because they had no value. Cultures have taken them, sacrificed them. But it was Christians who began to argue human rights and that children are made in the image of God. And when there are no parents, let's take them in or build orphanages for them. Children are valued today and loved today because of the church, because of the stand the church took that they are special, made in the image of God. And when one day Jesus was teaching and the children came to him and the disciples said, no, get back, get back, get back. Jesus said, oh no, you bring the children to me, for of such is the kingdom of God. So we today love our children. We value our children. We esteem our children. We see God's potential in their life because of what Christ taught us and because of his church. Now I'm going to give her back before she decides she doesn't want to be with me. All right, I'm going to go through a number of things here. I want you to understand the church has dramatically impacted this world. You need to be proud to be a Christian. You need to be proud to name the name of Christ. Don't be afraid on your job to speak of him who's changed the world. The second thing I want to point out here, Chris, is because of Christians that the horrible bloodbaths in Rome ended. It's called the Gladiator Games. In the late 4th century, it was a monk that charged the Colosseum, yelling, stop, stop, in the name of Christ, stop. And the Roman emperor of the time was so moved, he canceled the games because of a heart that God gave to someone that it was wrong and it was sin. The third thing here, women. Now I know today we still talk about women's rights. The greatest liberator for women was Christ himself. Did you know in a time when women basically had no value, they were the possessions of their husbands, Christ included them in his inner circle, treated them as equals. And from his resurrection at the tomb, they were his first witnesses and the first evangelist of a risen Christ. You see, the teachings of Christ evaluates and lifts people up, human rights, all in God's image, no difference. Fourthly, savage practices that we have seen in the world, human sacrifices and cannibalism. But when Christian missionaries went to these pagan lands and began to preach the gospel, human sacrifices ceased. And cannibalism was put to an end. The dignity of man as God's creation, made in God's image. And what we battle in our culture today, as people begin to profess there is no God, it begins a return to paganism. Because if there is no God, then all things are equal. It is God that changes things, and God changes them through his church. The next one is slavery. Applied on mankind at the time of Christ, historians say over one-third of the people on earth were likely slaves. There was a guy in England named William Wilberforce. God put it on his heart that slavery was a sin. And he began to argue and he began to battle that slavery and the sale of people made in God's image must end. He battled it for decades. He wept as the Parliament passed legislation that slavery was wrong and no longer the law of the land. Abraham Lincoln said William Wilberforce was the difference maker in slavery. And it was because of him that slavery was abolished. And for those of you who were devout Methodists, the last letter written by John Wesley was written to William Wilberforce, encouraging him to keep up the good work, regardless of what the devils or demons tried to do to stop him. You see, as Christians, we believe that every person has value, that every person is made in the image of God. The Apostle Paul penned this. He said, before God, there is not Jew or Gentile, slave or free, man or woman. We're all the same before Christ. Paul writes an entire epistle to Philemon, addressing a slave owner, asking him if one of his slaves can come be part of his team, Onesimus. It is said that in the early church, slaves would come to the service and often have their feet washed, as was the early practice of the church, by their owners. The church changes hearts and changes lives. Okay. I believe that the next one is compassion. Compassion for others was almost non-existent before Christ. It is said in an old Chinese proverb, the tears of a stranger are only water. Those in our culture, outside of those who have Christian influence, would see a disaster and say, yes, it is a disaster, but it's not my problem. But in Christ, with compassion, we are taught. When Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, he taught us about compassion. He taught about it doesn't matter who they are, where they're from, if they're hurting, care for them. And he showed us by his example on the cross that it's not about us. It's never about us. Today, we see Christians making such stands. We, before you today, have these boxes going around the world to children, many of whom don't know love, never had a gift, but we want to tell them someone does love and someone does care about you. The Salvation Army, I was visiting with a man the other day who had been through the Salvation Army's drug addiction program, and he was just thanking God for them being there. Remember, the Salvation Army is a church. They're having services right now, all in the name of Christ. Our Red Cross was started by Christians. Today, Samaritan's Purse around this globe is reaching out to the hurting. Compassion is part of the heart of Christ. In our own church, we gather the boxes. We've gone out and done some painting houses in our neighborhoods lately. We gather food for the hurting. We've sent missionary teams to Houston following the hurricane. we sent two or three teams to Belize to help the impoverished there. Do we get anything out of it? No, but we do it for Christ. We do it for Him. And the church need not cow back and be afraid to be bold. But we need to understand and we need to share that it's in Christ that difference is made. The next one is humility and forgiveness. Before Christ and His cross, humility and forgiveness were not considered attributes to be admired. But when Christ gave His life, all of a sudden things began to change and humility was seen as a virtue. He's changed our opinion. You see, before Christ, remember which historian it was that said of Conan the Barbarian. He said, when you defeat your enemies, then go in and crush them with the soles of your feet. We don't believe that. Forgiveness is an attribute because God forgives. He commands us to forgive. Now this next one, I'll have to get you thinking about this for a second. Education. Education for the masses, before it was only for the elite, was begun by the church to help people know the Word of God. Sunday school started as a ministry of the church to teach people how to read, that they might be able to read and understand the Word of God. Early schools were started in churches. Did you know that out of the first 123 colleges started in America, 122 were started by Christians and churches? Christ has changed the world. And I love this quote here. Let's look at this. This quote from Harvard, and we all know Harvard. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well, that the main end of life and studies is to know God in Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. That's how Harvard was founded. But we as the church, I fear, have cowered back sometime for fear that people may not like what we say or like what we do. But we must remember we have a call upon our lives as His church. Next is science. Christians believe in a rational God and a rational universe. Early scientists were all Christians. Kepler, Boyle, Pascal, Pasteur, and Newton were all devout followers of our Lord. The church has changed the globe. Wherever the gospel has marched, civilization has followed. Now, as our worship team just sang for us today to honor our veterans, and very fitting that the last point I have now is about government. Let me tell you this, our founding fathers believed the Bible. 50 out of the 55 signers of the U.S. Constitution were devout Christians. In believing the Bible, these are some of the things they believed. Man is inherently evil, and therefore they insisted on a government with checks and balances. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. So therefore they said, we need checks and balances so that no one person, no one institution can run amok, because they believed the word. Did you know, in opposition, communism believes that man is inherently good and will always work for the good of the masses. Totally contrary to what the Word of God teaches. And that's why whenever we see it, communism fails, because it's not the heart of man. Second thing under government, government should be based on the rule of law, not the whims of its leaders. The Ten Commandments became their guide for civil law. They believed in the Word of God. They saw it as a guide as to how a people should be governed. Number three, natural rights are endowed by God, not the government. The role of the government is to protect God-given natural rights that God gives to each of us. And final one, God is sovereign, not the government. On the back of every paper bill in your wallet or purse is a testament to what our founding fathers believed. In God we trust. The church has held that mantle. The church has been a difference maker throughout the world, in our culture and in our families. I do believe that we are at a crossroads here in America. You need to understand, here in America, it is not reflective of the church across the globe. The church across our globe is growing, often in third world country and communist countries where they're trying to oppress it. But we've become so comfortable that we just don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to make a stand. We don't want people to know our inner convictions. It's just between God and me. I would challenge you today that until we as His church realize that we've got to step up, speak up, and begin to act like the people of God, we're going to continue to see our beloved country drift further and further away from God. And if you think the politics that we have seen in the last couple of elections is bad, wait till you see it when there's no mention or thought of God. With that, I'd like to invite you, and I'm not going to be long today. At least pray for me that I not be long. That was just my introduction. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, what we refer to as the Great Commission. Jesus came and told His disciples, I have been given complete authority in heaven and earth. That means power. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Your first point is this, very simply, we change the world by the power of the gospel. You and I have no power to change the world. We have no power to stand up against the evil one. But when Jesus said, all authority is given unto me, what He was telling us and telling His disciples, you can go get them now. I'm on your side and I can't be stopped. The gospel, if you're not familiar with the term, it simply means good news. Good news. The gospel says this, that we have been alienated from God, separated from God. Have you ever wondered, how could parents have a precious baby and put that baby outside in the elements to survive on its own? Because the heart of man is deceitfully wicked. How can children under the old child labor laws, how can women, how can slaves be so brutally treated? Because the heart of man is deceitfully wicked. But Christ teaches us that even though our heart is wicked and deceitful, God forgives us and God restores us, and that Jesus died that we might have a relationship with God. And that is the good news. You can be united with God and restored to God. That is the gospel. And then the word tells us, Jesus said, I've been given complete authority to live by the power of his might. When John Wesley wrote his last letter to William Wilberforce, which was some 20 years before our Civil War, he said, accept God before you. He said, the devils and demons that you will face will overcome you. But he said, stand, and do what is right. God will empower his children when they are working for him to complete the task given them. Remember, of the original disciples that walked with Christ, all but John died a martyr's life. How could they do it? They were empowered by the living Christ, who said, all authority, all power is given unto me. When you're on the job and you question if you should say something, all power is given unto you. Well, Pastor, I'm afraid I might lose my job. I think God would find you another one. We can't allow fear of what might happen to keep us from doing what is right. We live in the power of his might. Number two, we change the world by proclaiming the gospel. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. The Apostle Paul defines that as preaching and sharing the faith. He said, how shall they hear without there being a preacher? But it's far more than that. To proclaim is to get the message out. Several months ago, we were at our house back here and we started hearing something, somebody talking real loud. And it ended up that it was the Mesquite Police Department down here at the end of the street. They had blocked off our street on both sides and they had their bullhorn out. And they were trying to talk to someone who had kidnapped, I think a man had kidnapped his wife in the home and was threatening her and to kill her, and they were talking, trying to get him out. One of the first things that police have to do is establish a line of communication with someone who is holding hostages. Because without a line of communication, you can never get through. What proclaiming the gospel is saying you need to have a line of communication to people in your family, the people on your job, the people that you know every day. You need to have a way that you can speak with them, proclaim to them who you are and where you are. And here's the first point going through quickly. By our commitment to Christ, Jesus said we should proclaim and we should baptize. Baptism is a commitment to Christ. Oftentimes when churches have outreaches in the inner city, into gangs, they don't bring the gang members back to the church to be baptized. They baptize them in the street so the other gang members can see that he has changed allegiances. He has changed gangs now. He has changed his family. He is now part of the family of God. To a life that is obviously dedicated to Christ. Now, I know that if you're here today, you've got somewhat of a commitment to Christ. But let me ask you this. If you were put on trial for being a Christian, could you be convicted? A witness stands up from your job and says, "Let me tell you what I saw." Your children begin to tell about what they hear. Could you be convicted of your faith that you're a follower of Christ when they look at your checkbook? Would it be obvious that your commitment to Christ and commitment to church is a high value in your life? By the way, your children will figure it out. Now, just a second ago, I had our little granddaughter up here, Lily. She's barely starting to talk and say a couple of words. The only thing she says clearly, "I'm Pops," is, "Pops, you are sure good looking." That's the only thing she'd got. Ginger says wishful thinking. But here's what I know. When she starts talking, she's going to have the same voice inflection of her mom and dad. She will do things like they do them because they will watch and they will observe and they will mimic. But as she gets older, and she will even come to church like they come to church. Some of you have young daughters and sons. If they're going to follow you to church, they're going to sit with you and they're going to do what you do. But there will be a time when they begin to reach adolescence and their teenage years that they will have to decide for themselves if they want to be a follower of Christ. And how you have lived your life outside of the church will be a great determining factor. Did they see love demonstrated in your home? Did they hear compassion? Did they see sacrifice, which will convince them that this Christian thing is real and has value? Next one, by our testimony of Christ. You ought to have a testimony. You need to have your story. You need to tell your story. Parents, make certain that your children know your story. Make certain your children know how you came to Christ and when you came to Christ and how He's changed your life. You don't have to get specific in details, but you can let them know that before Christ, I was not as kind as I am. Christ has changed me. And don't be afraid to speak of Him. Jesus plainly tells us, the person that speaks of Him, He will speak of them before the Father. But the person who denies Him, He said, I will deny them before my Father which is in heaven. We proclaim the gospel by our life. And final thing here, by our invitations to Christ, invitations that change people's lives. I stand before you a Christian because someone invited me. Many of you here today are here because someone invited you to church or invited you to a gospel singing or invited you to something where you were around Christians in Christ and it influenced and changed your life. You need to invite people into your life. Get to know them on the job. Invite them to an activity at church, something going on, and be bold enough to say, have you considered becoming a follower of Christ? Finally, we change the world by demonstrating the gospel. Jesus said, as we go out and make disciples, that we should teach them to obey all the commandments I have given you. Now, I have a commandment here. Let's see if y'all know this or not. Chris? Okay. Now this is Jesus. Jesus said, I give you a new command, that you love each other just as I have loved you. Jesus said all the commandments in the Old Testament, and trust me, there were hundreds of rules and dictates and admonitions. He said they can all be summed up in two. And you know what they are, don't you? Love God, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the commandments we're supposed to follow. Are we ever commanded to get dressed up and go to church? No. It's handed down partly from our culture, and it's fine. But it's not a command in Scripture. What we are commanded to do is to love people. And Jesus went as far as to say, that is how people will know you are my disciple, if you love one another. Do you know why Jesus has had such influence in the world? Do you know even why cultures that are not followers of Christ still respect him? Because he obviously made it not about himself. The Bible says that though he was equal with God, and we know from the teaching in the Word of God that he was coexistent with the Father and the Holy Spirit, that the Word tells us he was actually the creator of all things, although he was equal with God, he humbled himself and became obedient to a cross. Obedient to a cross. It's when we humble ourselves, people, and we esteem people above ourselves, and we love people, and we give, and we sacrifice, that we begin to have influence. You can preach from the mountaintop, but if you don't demonstrate love in your life, no one is listening. You can drag your children to Sunday school, but if they at home do not see Christ's sacrificial love in the family, it's doing nothing. We change the world. We change our family. We change our jobs. We change our country by demonstrating the gospel and obeying all the commands that have been given to us. Let me see if I can find this quote and share it with you real quick. I'd mentioned to you earlier William Wilberforce. And there was a quote on that slide. I don't know if you caught it or not. This is what Wilberforce says. He says, a private faith that does not act in the face of oppression is no faith at all. And I would echo and say, a faith that does not demonstrate the love of God daily around the people where we spend our time, your spouse, your children, your co-workers, the employees at the DMV, the guy that cuts you off in traffic, the server that messes up your order royally, that if you do not demonstrate your faith in front of them, you have no faith at all. Because our Jesus certainly would have done just that. See, our church has changed the world. Oh, the cause of Christ and His church goes on triumphantly. But what are we going to do about it? That's the question. What are we going to do about it? In our country, and if you think I'm wrong, tell me. In our country, we seemingly have become so complacent with the everyday that it's all most like we've confined our expressions of faith to what happens here. And maybe, hopefully, within your home. It definitely needs to be there. But on the workplace, we've been scared into silence. At school, we don't want to offend. Well, if the love of God offends, then we need to offend. If speaking of the name of Christ gets us in trouble, then we need to be in trouble. It's never going to happen as long as we are passive. As long as we sit back and take it easy and shy away from anything of any opposition. I'm not pressing any campaigns, don't have any. But I know each of you, every day you face situations where you think, should I speak up? Should I not speak up? Should I act? Should I not act? I say, in the name of Christ, speak up and act. Demonstrate the love of God. One day when a couple of your co-workers are talking about you, and yeah, they talk about you. That's okay. And maybe they're finding fault with you. But what you want is for one of them to say, well, I don't like how she does this or how he does that. But boy, they're a Christian, aren't they? We don't doubt that. We know where they stand. We know. I want to challenge you. Again, first of all, this church needs you. If we're going to be difference makers, we need you, and I pray that you will commit, if you're not a member, to be a member here, and if you are a member, to get engaged and do more in the body of Christ. And I want to challenge you at the two places where it's harder to demonstrate your faith, at home and on the job, that you stand up for Christ. That you be bold in your witness, always speaking the truth and love, but not fear to speak the truth. And the place that's hardest is in your home. That you show your spouse and your children what it means to be a follower of Christ. And you pray for them that God might draw them to His heart. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we are your church. And we thank you and praise you for what you've given us. But Father, we pray that you would embolden us to do more. That we would not be pushed into silence by critics or complainers, but that we might be bold in our faith and bold in our witness and bold in demonstrating the love of Christ to the hurting. May people clearly see Christ in us. And Father, I would pray that as a congregation, that you, Father, would embolden us to do more for you, to be difference makers. And that at home, Father, each person here would be emboldened and challenged to demonstrate love and demonstrate the gospel to the people you've put around them. May our children know clearly that mom and dad and grandma and grandpa are followers of Christ. Not just because we tell them, not just because we drag them to church, but because they see Christ lived out in that home. And Father, we just pray that you would speak in our lives, that you might speak through us in the lives of others. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.